Now we are going to hear from one of the representatives from the Ordination Council that met this past Wednesday. We met together and questioned Brandon in a number of areas, and so I'm going to allow John Sherrill to come and share his take on this past Wednesday.
It's a blessing to be here. It's a good occasion to see a church raise up young men and become elders, and then the church send those folks out. And so we've been real blessed, me and my wife. If y'all don't know, I'm one of the pastors at Grace Baptist that meets in China Grove, and we've known Brandon and Brandy a little bit through the years, and it's been such a blessing. And so as a representative of the Ordination Council that we met last week, which was a great time, we just affirm what you guys as a church have already done in raising Brandon up and seeing qualities in your life, and wholeheartedly we agree with this church. And so as a bit of a formality, we as the Ordination Council Committee, we recommend Brandon and Brandy wholeheartedly as you guys go over to the east. And so what a blessing.
Thank you, John. And also appreciate Pastor Michael Waters being here from Parkwood Baptist. He served on that council along with Sean Burney, one of our lay elders, and Brian Ottinger from Convergence, and Jesse Watkins as well from over at Friendship. And we had a good time together. And so, and also, as John mentioned, we have affirmed him as a church, calling Brandon to full-time vocational ministry. We have been able to observe him over these last 10 years, well, longer, your whole life you've been here. But it's so great to have Robert here as a pastor and a major part of your life for so many years. About 10 years ago, you came to me and said you feel called to ministry. And so these past 10 years have been training, preparing for that. And you've done it all in this church. Even helped me with a funeral. And so we all affirm him as a church. So in fact, we solidified that by officially voting this morning at the end of our morning service, affirming as a church that we are sending him out, ordaining him to the gospel ministry. So anyway, all right. I'm going to read now from 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 1 through 7, which you will all be familiar with, as it speaks of the qualifications of an elder. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. May God bless the reading of his word. Our next hymn, I think, speaks very much to this occasion. Be thou my vision. Let's stand and sing.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart.
We are again going to be looking in the letters to Timothy, but this time turning over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I'll be reading verses 1 through 8. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. May God bless the reading of His word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this charge that Paul was giving to Timothy and how it has been used many times over. Charge ministers as they begin their ministry, at their ordination. And so we pray, Father, Your grace on us. We pray Your grace on Brandon. We pray that everyone who hears, who is in earshot of this message, will be blessed. You will work in them, speak to them. But Lord, we especially pray for Brandon. And God, that You would touch his heart, and he will be able to take this with him, and God bless all those he ministers to in the future as a pastor. And so, bless this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage I have chosen to use this evening, as I just prayed, is one familiar to this occasion. I'm sure many ministers have been challenged by this passage, and for good reason. Paul is at the end of not only his ministry, but his life. It is believed that he is in prison for the final time, and it will end with his execution. But before he goes, he gives this charge to his young protege, Timothy, who is pastoring in Ephesus, working to correct errors that had developed there in that church or churches that Paul had originally planted. And so Paul is giving his last instructions or counsel to Timothy. So that is the context in which Paul writes this letter and gives this charge. Another important thing to mention about the context of chapter 4 and this charge is that it is flowing out of the end of chapter 3, where Paul declares to Timothy that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. As you testified to Wednesday, Brandon, the Bible is God's Word, written by human authors, but inspired by God, so that every word of it is exactly what God wanted. When we read it, it is the same as God speaking audibly to us. Because of that, it is powerful, able to change hearts and lives. And because of that, it is of the utmost importance. So when Paul gives his charge here to Timothy, it is centered on the mystery of the Word. It's in light of the fact that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for the equipping of God's people, then that must be the focus of pastoral ministry. For Paul to pastor for Paul, to pastor means to administer the Word of God to His people. So I believe everything in this passage really flows out of the first three words of verse 2. Preach the Word. And so, Brandon, I want to take the time I have this evening to encourage and challenge you, my brother, to preach the Word. I know you're going to New Hope as the associate pastor, but not only will you certainly have opportunities to preach from the pulpit there, but I don't think we can limit this command to just the pulpit ministry. To preach means to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ in whatever context we're in. And I would argue that it is the essence of what a pastor is called to do. Our authority is not in our position. Just because we have the title of pastor does not mean everyone should listen to us. Our authority is in the task that we have been called to in this position, and that is to preach the Word. If we give people the Word, then that is the authority in which they must submit to. The Word is the authority. And so in this charge from Paul to Timothy that I'm using to charge you, we have several things given that you are to fulfill in regards to preaching the Word. The first one is you must be faithful in preaching it. And we find that there in verse 1. It says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the Word. So in Paul's charge to Timothy, he appeals to three sources of authority that should make this charge weighty and solemn to Timothy. First, Paul is giving Timothy a charge in the presence of God the Father. Secondly, it is in the presence of Christ Jesus the Son, who will be Timothy's judge, it says. And thirdly, he is charging him in light of the reality and implications of Christ's future return and the kingdom he has established. Paul is setting a great deal of weight on this charge, and the reason is because it is so important. Souls are at stake to be ready for Christ's return and judgment. The requirements of the kingdom of God are great, and the pastor plays a pivotal role in all of that. And so this is a calling not to take lightly. James 3:1 says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. You will be judged more harshly than, for instance, Layman Bob out there. Okay? You will be judged more harshly than all the other members of your church. That is what Scripture tells us, because it is such a great responsibility. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders, speaking of pastors, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. You're going to have to give an account at the end of your ministry, the end of your life. I know you know this, but it bears reminding not only for you, but for the church. The ministry is not just a career option. The responsibilities are simply too great for that. There is no other profession that has such eternal consequences. I mean, our government leaders can make decisions that greatly affect our lives in this world. But ultimately, they're not eternal. They're not eternal. But such is the weight of a pastor's work. So we must enter this work with great solemnness and reverence as we seek to be faithful. Secondly, we are to be urgent and hardworking in preaching the Word. Verse 2, Paul says, preach the Word, be ready in season and out of season. Be ready is speaking more to having a sense of urgency. To be ready in season and out of season really is a warning against laziness. I believe it was John Piper who said, the ministry can be a place for lazy men to hide. Don't let that be true of you, Brandon. Now, I know that you know hard work, having worked at UPS for so many years. UPS pushed you because they had a sense of urgency to make as much money as they could. But you need to take that same urgency into the ministry, particularly in the area of study. It's not about just filling time for a sermon. Just somehow I've got to come up here and speak for 30 minutes, 40 minutes, whatever. It's about making sure you are as right as you possibly can be on a particular passage. Your congregation is depending on you to give them what God has given in those scriptures. And so, will we ever be perfect? Are we fallible? Yes. But we need to do our utmost best to be faithful to scriptures. It's also being prepared to give counsel to church members who come to you with issues in their lives. I've had to counsel people in everything from family issues like having children, to a divorce and remarriage, to career paths, and simply emotional issues. Things they don't really cover real thoroughly in seminary. And we can, of course, we can give our opinion. But you know what? Everyone's got one of those. We are held to a higher standard than others. We need to do our best to give very educated and thoughtful, prayerful opinions based on our careful study of Scripture. And even experts in different fields that we read who have time to think about particular subjects more than we do. And then, preparing ourselves through our study, we take every opportunity we can to preach and instruct. And again, being ready in season, out of season, those opportunities, unfortunately, don't always come at the most convenient times. It's not unusual to have a 16-hour day that you didn't originally plan to be a 16-hour day. But it just happens as needs arise in the ministry. It's just how your day will unfold as the needs of your church unfold. So be ready in season and out of season. Thirdly, you must be honest in preaching the word. Again, look there at verse 2. He says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. I think this is a reference, again, back to chapter 3, verse 16, where he says, Scripture is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness. The Scriptures do all these things. It teaches the right way to think about God and man and our relationship to Him. It speaks against sin that we can so easily fall into. It encourages and comforts us through the trials of life and reminds us of the love we have been given in Christ. But oftentimes, we pastors can take the approach that we know better than God what people need to hear. So we pick and choose where we will preach or how well we will explain doctrines so as not to offend our members. And I'm not saying there is no place for that. But I do believe it is greatly abused in our churches today. And so that's why we believe so much in expositional preaching as the main diet of preaching here in this church. And I hope it will be for you as well. If we preach through books of the Bible, or at least large portions of Scripture, then we are much more likely to hit on every theological and moral issue our people need to hear. We'll hit on the promises that they need to hear. And also, it will greatly protect you. Members can't accuse you of picking certain issues to preach on. You're just faithfully walking through Scripture, simply teaching what's there. And again, I know sometimes you have to be careful feeding people food when they've only been used to milk. But make sure your intention with your ministry and teaching is to eventually work up to the point where you give them, as Paul says in Acts 20, verse 27, the whole counsel of God. So for instance, it may be hard for some to accept, but God's people need to know how complete God's grace for them is in Christ. They need to know He didn't just make salvation possible on the cross, but He accomplished it. What He did on the cross earned all the grace that will be poured out on us sinners to save us. So do not deny God's people that blessing, that encouragement that they need. Give them the whole gospel. Some may reject it, but that's okay. Don't withhold the bread of life to those. Fourthly, this kind of balances with what I just said. You must be patient. Be patient in preaching the word. Very important words here. I read an article recently that was titled, "Love the Church More Than Its Health." Love the Church More Than Its Health. The premise of the article by Jonathan Lehman is that we pastors can get so caught up in our church having right doctrine and people doing what they are supposed to be doing, living godly lives, that we can get impatient and down on people. And it's not that we shouldn't care about right doctrine or godliness. It's just that people, and with that the church, is a work in progress. Sanctification is slow. Real slow. And I don't just say that for you guys. I say it for me. It's too slow. But it's all in God's hands. But there's got to be love all along the way. Lehman says it this way. When Christ died for the church, He made it His own. He identified it with Himself. He put His name on it. That's why persecuting the church is persecuting Christ, Acts 9:5. And why sinning against an individual Christian is sinning against Christ, 1 Corinthians 8:12. Individually and corporately, we represent Him. Think about what that means. It means that Christ has put His name on immature Christians and Christians who speak too much at members' meetings and Christians who wrongly give their unbaptized children communion and Christians who love shallow praise songs. Christ has identified Himself with Christians whose theology is underdeveloped and imperfect. Christ points to the Christians who wrongly oppose biblical leadership structures and the practice of church discipline and says, "They represent me." Sin against them, and you sin against me. So in other words, we don't give up on a healthy church where the majority of our members, or Lord willing, all of our members, are conformed to the image of Christ. But we must patiently shepherd people in that direction. And when the progress seems unbearably slow, we must guard our hearts and our attitudes toward those we are shepherding and make sure we are sacrificially and patiently loved. That brings us to our next point. We are to be sober-minded in preaching the word. In verses 3 and 4, Paul lays out the challenge for pastors in the midst of his directives to Timothy. He says, "For a time is coming." Now, I don't think that means it hasn't happened yet for Timothy. That time hasn't come for Timothy, but that time has certainly arrived in our day. As Paul says further, "When people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." In our day, we see that in, for instance, the number of churches we have. I mean, there's a plethora of churches in this area. And if someone gets upset about what's happening with their church, well, they can just certainly go over to this church and join it that agrees more with them. And of course, churches then have felt the pressure of that and have responded by watering down much of their teaching and refusing to hold members accountable in order to try to hold on to numbers. And so it is in that environment Paul would tell us, Brandon, to first of all be sober-minded. You know, Scripture teaches we should not get drunk on wine. It distorts our thinking and does not allow us to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. But in a similar way, circumstances can make us drunk. and keep us from thinking properly and being controlled by the Holy Spirit. When trials come, we can get anxious and make decisions that we wouldn't have made if the Holy Spirit was leading us. On the flip side, though, sometimes things can go well and cause the same thing. We can have a good sermon or high attendance one Sunday or a good financial month. Someone might praise us, and we get drunk on those circumstances. It affects our thinking. The pastors are to be sober-minded. We are to remember, riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. We are to believe in God's sovereignty and in His faithfulness. We are to believe Him when He says that He is the one building the church, not us. We are to remember Ephesians 6, that we are not fighting against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers much greater than us. That if anything good happens in our ministry, it is because God did it and not us. So in other words, a pastor never gets too high, and he never gets too low. He doesn't get tossed around by the latest circumstances or news or fads. He's the voice of reason, as he is always looking to the Lord for guidance and strength. We must be sober-minded, Brandon, to faithfully pastor. So that brings us to our next point. We are to be willing to suffer in preaching the word. There at verse 5. And what does that mean? In many ways, Americans are very, we don't know about suffering. It doesn't happen to us as in other places. But the truth is, Scripture teaches, Christ teaches, that if we follow Him, we will be persecuted. As He was persecuted, we will be persecuted. So, first of all, that's what it should mean. Secondly, though, with that, the reason Christ was persecuted is because He was confronting sin. He was speaking truth to people they had problems with accepting. Brandon, that's going to be your job now. Your job is to speak truth to people. To speak truth to sinners. We're all sinners. Every single one of us is a sinner. I heard a pastor say one time, somebody told him, I don't want to go to that church because I don't want to go to any church because they're just a bunch of snakes. And he said, well, that's okay. I think the thing is about Christians, why they go to church is because we know we're all snakes. And so why don't you just come slither on in with the rest of us? But it's true. There's going to be a day where we'll be perfect. Where sin will be done away with. We should all, every single one of us, should long for that day. But until then, we will battle sin. And your job is to confront people with sin. And as you know, as you struggle to admit your own sin, as I struggle to admit my own sin, as you teach the truth of God's Word, as you have to sometimes confront people in private conversation, you'll get pushback. You'll get pushback. It is part of it. And so we shouldn't go into it drunk, sober-minded, recognizing this is the reality of what we face. And also with that, there is suffering just because we are normal people. Doing an unnormal job. And what I mean by that is that you will deal with some of the same problems that everybody else deals with. You will sometimes, hate to burst anybody's bubble, but, you may have a little tiff between your wife at times. You may have issues with your children, with raising your child and discipline issues, whatever. You may have health issues, as this past year. thing is you still got to go to work every day. But unlike UPS, where you can just kind of grin and bear it, where you can just kind of shut off the emotions and go in there and work your, you know, and get it done and get out of there. You work with your emotions. Your heart is one of your main tools. And so you go to work every day with your emotions right there with you, and you just can't shut them off. Yet at the same time, you've got to love and minister to people. That's hard. That's real hard. So you've got to, first of all, I encourage you to have brothers you can confide in. You can lay it all out and share it with. But still, at the end of the day, you still got to preach sermons. You still got to minister to people. You still got to be an example as you lead, saying, you know, I'm trusting in Christ. See, other members can come and be in mourning and we should. You should come. If you're brokenhearted, this is where you come to get ministered to, to be encouraged. But, you know, if we come in kind of like this, you know, our heads down, I don't feel like we can go on. Turn your Bibles. You know, we keep, you got to minister to people as you deal with just life. It hurts. It's hard. It's suffering. Next point. Be an evangelist in preaching the word. Be an evangelist in preaching the word. The reality is, every Christian should do the work of an evangelist. Every Christian. Every Christian who have been forgiven and unconditionally loved by God through the finished work of Christ should want to praise Him to others and make Him known. We should feel burdened for the lost and their plight. But the reality is that it begins with the pastor. The church is more likely to be evangelistic when the pastor is evangelistic. So a pastor, as a Christian, as a leader, must do the work of an evangelist. And this is twofold. We first must remember to keep evangelizing our congregation. Not that we think, you know, a lot of them are lost, but because they need to be reminded over and over what their faith is based on. The gospel must be central to every message. So in that sense, we evangelize our church. And perhaps there are some who, for whatever reason, have not fully grasped the gospel and been saved. And so they need to hear it every Sunday. But then we are called to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. So pastors must lead that charge as well. We need personally to be reaching out to the lost in whatever form we can. And then we need to be encouraging and training our people to do the same. And of course, that should ultimately lead to a burden for the lost all over the world and international missions. We should be leading that charge for people who have no access to the gospel to be able to hear. And finally, we are to persevere in preaching the word. Paul says at the end of verse 5, to fulfill your ministry. So Brandon, fulfill it. Fulfill it. Will there be tough days? Discouraging days? So what? It's worth it. It's worth it. Don't give up. It will not be smooth sailing. There will be times, I know you can't believe this now, but there will be times where you will miss UPS. That was actually not the reaction I was expecting. But so be it. But you will. You can leave that job at the center. You can leave whatever packages you didn't get. You can leave them there. You can not answer your supervisor's call. See him the next day. This is 24/7. And it is a greater burden than any of those other jobs. It will be filled with disappointments. Brandon, it is worth it. It is worth it. There are people in Wilson who need a pastor to preach the word to them. Be a pastor who demonstrates that Christ is more precious than life itself. So you go there and you give them your life. You're going to give them yourself. Worth it. The only other job more difficult than yours, more difficult than a pastor, is a pastor's wife. I don't have time to go into all of that, but know this for both of you. We're going to be here for you. We'll be holding the rope for you. So you go and faithfully serve. And know, no matter what you face, it's worth it. It is worth it. There's nothing more important than knowing Christ Jesus came to save sinners. That His death on the cross covered our sin, and through faith, through trusting in Christ and what He did for us, we are forgiven and saved, made right with God, adopted as His children, to know Him for all eternity. If there's anyone here that does not believe that message, believe in it today. And come to me after, and I will talk with you and help you. Father, we just want to close this message by calling on You, Father, to apply it deeply to our hearts, Father. For all of us, we all need to hear this message. Because we've all been called to preach the Word. And with that, there are burdens for all of us. We also need to hear it for pastors, so we know how to love and care for our pastors and support them and understand them. And we pray especially for Brandon. And so that when he goes to Wilson, Lord, that these words will be hidden in his heart. You give him grace, Lord, to faithfully live them out and serve his people. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Brandon, I'm going to ask you to join me up here on the stage. I guess come over here. If you want to follow along, I would encourage you just to turn to the back of the order of service. And here's a charge here I'm going to be reading to Brandon. And Brandon, I'll just ask you, based on what it's saying, to either say I do or I will. Okay. All right. Do you believe the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, as originally given, to be the inerrant Word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice? Have you been led as far as you know your own heart to seek the office of the holy ministry from love to God and a sincere desire to promote His glory in the gospel of His Son? Do you promise to be zealous and faithful in maintaining the truths of the gospel and the purity and peace and unity of the church, whatever persecution or opposition may arise unto you on that account? Do you pledge to be faithful and diligent in the exercise of all your duties as a Christian and as a minister of the gospel, whether personal or relational, private or public, and to endeavor by the grace of God to adorn the profession of the gospel in your manner of life and to walk with exemplary piety before the flock of which God shall make you overseer? All right, well, now we're going to move into a time of laying on of hands. And so what I want to do is invite anyone who, all men who are a pastor or elder who are in the office of pastor or elder, to join me on the stage, and Brother Robert, if you'll. All those men represented who hold the office of pastor or elder. And so we're going to ask you to pray with us. We're going to lay hands on Brandon. Brandon, I'm going to ask you to kneel down on your knees. So we're going to gather around him, and I'll ask Brother Robert if you'll start us off, and I'll close us, okay? So let's pray.
God, we thank you for your presence in this place. We thank you for this very special occasion that has brought us to this hour. Father, we thank you that through the years we've had the opportunity to see Brandon come to know you. We've had the opportunity to baptize him. We've had the opportunity, Father, to be there to help him along the way. And we praise you for that. We thank you for your call upon our lives to salvation first and foremost. Thank you that he responded to that call. And we thank you that he also responded to your call upon his life to ministry, to the gospel ministry. And we just thank you that he responded in obedience. And Lord, tonight we come to lay hands upon him, to ordain him, to set him apart for your glory. Father, we pray that the power of your Holy Spirit would guide him, direct him, give him courage, give him wisdom, give him all that he needs, that everything that he does would bring honor and glory to you. Father, as we go forth there to New Hope Baptist Church, we pray that you would also prepare the people there. That ministry for him. And continue to mold it and shape it and to use it as you have molded and shaped his life. And Father, we're just going to praise you now for all that you have done, for what you're doing in these moments, in his life, and in Brandon's life, and in Nathan's life. And Father, continue to guide and direct him. And we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory for all that you've gone to do through the ministry that you've called him to be a part of. It's in the precious name of Jesus that I pray.
And Brandy, first I want you to come over here. I want to give you this before everybody, the choir can get in place. Again, I'm terrible with formalities, but I want to say again, thank you, Robert, for being here, and just encourage all of our folks to speak with Robert, even if you came after Robert. He was been a pastor here 25 years, correct? Longest time of any pastor in the history of our church. So please come and speak to Robert. So thank you so much, Robert, for being here. So I want to go ahead and give you this certificate of ordination. I guess I'll read it. The undersigned, upon the recommendation and request of the elders at Southside Baptist Church, which had full and sufficient opportunity for judging the God-given gifts, and after satisfactory examination by us in regard to the Christian experience, called to the ministry, the views of Bible doctrine, hereby certify that Brandon Dale Gray was solemnly and publicly set apart and ordained to the work of the gospel ministry by authority and order of the Southside Baptist Church at Concord, North Carolina, on the 7th day of January 2018, and signed by all of our ordination councilmen. And here is it's called the Broadman Minister's Manual by Franklin M. Segler. And this was given to me a number of years ago, and it's just a very useful little book. You turn to the table of contents, and it speaks of how to put together an order of public worship, baptism and the Lord's Supper, weddings, funeral services, organizing a church, ordination services, services of dedication and installation, visitation and counseling, and then many other resources there. And so it's just a good starter for you to look at and then kind of make it your own. So I hope this will be a blessing to you. And there's just a little small note from me.
Well,
so we are going to now close with a hymn, Behold Our God.
Thank you.
upon his hands, bearing all the guilt of sinful men. God eternal, humble to the grave, Jesus, Savior, risen now to
come let us adore.